Morning, we are honoring fathers, and a lot of times Father's Day is a time where dads come to church and get beat up. I hope that's not the case today. I hope fathers are honored today and encouraged, and I just shared with the first service that I don't know, I'm a little bit giddy today. I don't know why. Maybe it's lack of sleep, or maybe it's I have two small children that I love and God's blessed me with. And then seeing Dean up here, it's a beautiful thing. There's a baby boom going on in the church, and there's a lot of young babies and life, and it's refreshing. Well, as we honor fathers this morning, I want to share just how influential this role can be. There was a story I came across about a dad and his son Paco. This father and his son had a falling out, and in like many cases, they went their separate ways. And Paco was basically lost to his dad, and his dad searched far and wide to find his son. He wanted to restore the relationship, and in a last-ditch effort to find his son, he took out an ad in the newspaper, and he said, "Dear Paco, please come home. All is forgiven. Come back with no questions asked. And meet me here at so-and-so street on so-and-so day. I want to welcome you home." And so the day came, and 800 Pacos were there to meet their father. There's a longing in the heart to have a relationship with dad. The role of dad is an important one, and today we are going to look at Psalm 103, verse 13. So I'm going to read together out loud. If you, in your seats, will join me lifting your voices. Psalm 103, verse 13. "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." So we're going to take a look at this verse, but to gain some appreciation for what this verse means, I want to look at the context of Psalm 103. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along as I kind of unpack this chapter just from about 10,000 feet. This chapter is a worship psalm. It's a psalm of praise to God. In verse 1 and 2, the psalmist is preaching a message to himself. I don't know if you ever preach to yourself, but he's saying, "Soul, bless God." He's challenging his soul to worship God. And then you read through, and at the end of verse 2, "And forget not his benefits." The next major part of this chapter is just a list of all the things and the reasons that we should bless God. And at the end of the chapter, he comes to the end, and not only is he preaching to himself, he preaches to the angels. "Bless the Lord, you his angels." In verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you his angels." In 21, "Bless the Lord, all you his hosts." And in 22, "Bless the Lord, all you works of his." So why should we bless the Lord? Well, because he pardons our iniquities, he heals our diseases, and he goes on and on. And we come to this verse, verse 13, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." I want to try to unpack this verse and gain some appreciation for what it says. And to do so, I want to ask three questions. The first question is, why does the psalmist use a father to illustrate the compassion of God? Why the picture of a father to illustrate the compassion of God? The second question is, what does God's fatherly compassion look like? What does that look like? And then the last question is how can we as earthly dads imitate God's compassion? So let's start. First things first, why does the psalmist use the illustration of a father to illustrate God's compassion? Well, we start out, it's a picture that they can relate to. If all anybody in that culture would understand compassion, it would have been the father. The second thing is in the Bible, the role of father is an honored position. We see in Exodus 4:22 that God himself looks at Israel as his children. He says this, and the context is Moses is going to Pharaoh and saying, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, we see God say, we see the scriptures that you are the sons of the Lord your God. So this idea of God being a father and the nation of Israel being his children shows us that the father is an honored position. We see this emphasized in Psalms and Proverbs. As we read the Psalms and Proverbs, we see all the time that there's an appeal to listen to the father's instruction. Psalm 78, 1 through 8, Proverbs 1, 8. This might come as a surprise to some of us in our culture, or at least those outside the church, because in our culture, dad isn't an honored position. Not always. We look at sitcoms. You think about some of the TV shows that we see on TV. What are dads portrayed like? They're bumbling, they're aloof, maybe working, busy, distracted, come home, sit down, watch TV, drink beer, and do their own thing. But the Bible paints a different picture of dad. David McGee and Bryce Hantla write in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary Journal. They say this, the social sciences literature demonstrates a clear correlation between the decline of the portrayal of fathers on television and the decline in the belief that the father is an essential part of the home. As opposed to the biblical model of male leaders in the home purported in Ephesians 5 and Deuteronomy 6, modern media has increasingly depicted the head of the house as second in command, or more often third in command behind wife and kids. His role is less important, and his representation is one of a bumbling fool and the butt of his wife or kids' jokes. So the author of Psalms thinks to himself, how can I communicate God? How do I communicate his compassion? I mean, think about that. How do you communicate God's compassion? How do you put that in a picture? I got an idea. Let's use the picture of a father and his compassion for children. Put that next to culture's view of the father. We heard Deuteronomy 6 as Mike dedicated Dean to the Lord. This picture of what a father is doing in the home. We read that the father is teaching. The parents are teaching their children diligently as they walk about, as they sit in their house. This picture of faith leaking and being demonstrated at the home. I want to put off this picture, the negative picture of culture, and put on this picture of God, of Scripture, and the Father being a spiritual influence in the home. Why do we struggle? Sometimes we feel inadequate. We feel as fathers that we're inadequate. When I see the vocal position my wife has of her spiritual life, and I'm kind of quiet about my life. Or we feel inadequate because of our own struggles and sin. I want to bring all of that to what Psalm 103, verse 13 says. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So we look at our inadequacies and we ask the question, what does God's fatherly compassion look like? To gain further appreciation for this, Psalm 103, let's look at verse 10. And we see he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. We see three descriptions of sin there: sins, iniquities, transgression. Pretty heavy stuff. Many of you were here when we did the Hello, My Name is God series, and Pastor Blair looked at all the attributes of God from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Let me just remind you what those verses say. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." This is what God is saying of himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So the psalmist is bringing out sin, iniquity, transgression. Who forgives that? You think about your shortcomings as a dad, and the temptation is to go crawl into a hole. How can I lead my home? Well, we need to look at our shortcomings in light of the forgiveness of God. And we see that in verse 11, 12, and 13. We see in verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." I think this is an amazing picture of God's compassion. We're asking ourselves, what's this compassion look like? What does it look like? Well, we see that the psalmist give a picture. He gives three pictures, in fact. The first picture is of being as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his loving kindness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. These are both spatial. In the verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear his name. This is relational. So the first two pictures are spatial, and the third one is relational. This is a great remedy to this question of sins, iniquities, and transgressions. The loving kindness of God, God's removal of our sin, and his compassion. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." So I want to take a moment now to look at God's compassion through the lens of adoption. What does his compassion look like? Adoption is a real doctrine of Scripture. Wayne Grudem says, he's a theologian, he says, "Adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family." So when we hear the gospel, God speaks the message that we need to hear in light of our transgressions. We hear the message that Jesus has forgiven us by his blood, and he's called us to be his children. He's, before time, Ephesians 1 says he's elected us. The message goes out of the gospel, and God causes us to be born again. And then we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus Christ and trust him. At that point, we are justified. And justification means that Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. God looks at us as not guilty. Not guilty. You know, at this point, God could have said, that's it. Okay, I've done enough. I declare you not guilty. But he does something amazing. He adopts us. He actually takes us home from the courtroom and makes us one of his children. You think about adoption in human terms, right? Adoption in human terms is a family that's literally taking somebody into their home to be one of their own. I spoke to some families who adopted children over the past couple weeks, and I asked them some questions in preparation for this sermon. And one of the common themes was that an adopted child is just like one of our biological children. And so God has adopted us. His love toward us is real. We truly are his children. So what does this mean? What does this mean, this compassion that he's poured upon us? Wayne Grudem points out that he has brought us into his family, that is the church. He's the example now of a perfect father. So we have to put off our experiences with dad and his shortcomings, or even our idealistic expectations of what a father should be, and we look to Scripture to get a picture of what God looks like as a father. He has given us his Holy Spirit, Luke 11:13. He blesses us spiritually, Ephesians 1:2-3. He meets our needs, Matthew 10:29-31. He gives us discipline, Hebrews 12:4-10. He shows us mercy, Luke 6:36. And one of the things that stands out, at least to me, the most, is that he makes us co-heirs with Jesus Christ. This is from Romans 8:14-17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So what does this compassion look like? It looks like the height and the depth and the width. It looks like a love that a father has for his children, a love that has adopted a child into his family. Who is it that experiences this kind of compassion? I think it's important that we take a moment to look at that. In Psalm 103, who experiences this compassion? Verse 13, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What does that mean, to fear him? Really what it means is that we respect God to a degree that every corner of our life is submitted to him. There's no corner of our life that he doesn't have access to. I respect him that much. It also is important that we read this carefully, because it might sound at first glance like I have to fear God to receive his compassion. Commentator James Mays says this: does the Psalm's connection between God's steadfast love and those who fear the Lord imply that they deserve to earn it by their own piety? The Psalm gives a twofold answer. Those who sing this Psalm know themselves to be forgiven. So these people know themselves to be forgiven. They did not receive steadfast love because they fear the Lord. They fear the Lord because they have been forgiven. Let me read that again. They do not receive steadfast love because they fear the Lord. They fear the Lord because they have been forgiven. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." So because of God's forgiveness, we respect him. We honor him. We don't honor him in order to get that forgiveness. Do you see the difference? Let me illustrate it this way. I come from a big family, and I'm the youngest of six, and my brother next to me has an experience that we like to share when we gather together as a family. I hope he doesn't watch this online. But the story is this. He was probably 15, maybe 16. I don't know exactly how old he was. Him and a group of friends went to the video store to rent a movie. And the guy who was driving had this like 74 Camaro or something like that, this big engine in it. And they parked it up to the curb. And it was one of those cars where you turn the key and press a button and it starts. Well, they picked out their movie, and my brother went out to listen to the radio. And not knowing any different, he turned the key. The radio didn't come on, so he pressed the button. Well, the problem was this big engine was put in first gear, and the car jumped the curb and drove into the video store. Okay, so this is the illustration. I probably have lost you at this point. We're asking ourselves, who receives the compassion of the Lord? And my point is that because there's forgiveness, we fear the Lord. Well, my dad held my brother's future in the palm of his hand. Right? And my dad graciously dealt with my brother. And as a result of that, there was respect. He said, "Well, Bubba, you're going to have to sell a lot of baseball cards." But because of the forgiveness, the Lord is feared. Do you know that God has forgiven you of your transgressions, your iniquities and sin? He has forgiven you. He has given his life. The death on the cross was the life or the punishment for sin, and you were to go to the cross. What great compassion. May this cause us to fear the Lord. That's the foundation. Foundation for why we today can receive the compassion. So you might be sitting here today and asking yourself, okay, what does this have to do with me? I mean, what's this really have to do with Father's Day? This is the connection. If you have received the compassion of God, you are in a good position to be able to show compassion to your children. The ESV Study Bible notes this about this verse. Not only does it serve as a point to show us the compassion of God, but it also serves as a goal for faithful fathers that they seek more and more to be the kind of father who shows compassion to their children. So we come to our third question. How can we imitate our Heavenly Father? Ephesians 5:1 says this. It says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Last week, I challenged us to put off the negative view of a father and think about what it meant to be part of the family. And today you might be hearing this and think to yourself, okay, I got to try harder. I got to do better. But I want you to ask yourself a question before you go there. Do you have the foundation? Do you have the foundation as we try to make this practical to our life? It's hard to be compassionate and to treat our children with compassion when we haven't experienced the love and compassion and the forgiveness from God. So that's where we begin. Have you received that compassion, that forgiveness from God? Because that's a foundation by which you can show compassion to your children. So I would challenge you to turn away from trying on your own, to be strong and turn towards Jesus Christ. As you think about the term dad, I want to challenge you, do you view father like the Bible views father, with respect and honor? Wives, moms, do you support your husband, encourage him? Or is it easy for you to make jokes at his expense? Dads, are you living up to the biblical vision of what it means to be a father and not living down to the cultural vision, the secular vision of dad? Children, are you respecting your fathers? I want to close with a somewhat longer quote, but I think it's important. R.C. Sproul writes, there were appropriate forms by which Jewish people were to address God in the Old Testament. And the children were trained to address God in proper phrases of respect. All of these titles were memorized, and the term father was not among them. The first Jewish rabbi to call God father directly was Jesus of Nazareth. It was a radical departure from tradition, and in fact, in every recorded prayer we have from the lips of Jesus, except one, he calls God Father. It was for that reason that many of Jesus' enemies sought to destroy him. He assumed to have this intimate personal relationship with the sovereign God of heaven and the creator of all things. And he dared to speak in such intimate terms with God. What's even more radical is that Jesus says to his people, when you pray, you say, our Father. He has given us the right and privilege to come into the presence of his majesty and address him as Father, because indeed he is our Father. He has adopted us into his family and made us co-heirs with his only begotten Son. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the challenge of your word. First, to honor this position as, dear God, you call yourself a father. I pray that, dear God, fathers today would know that they have a privilege. And I pray that you would give us a relationship with you that would give us the strength to lead our families and be examples. Lord, I thank you for the compassion that you have showed us. I just pray that you would be honored as we lift our voices to you. In Jesus' name, amen.